Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. As promised, Mark Prumley is our guest this hour. Your call is welcome, 888-318-7884. Mark Prumley, the author of The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics and the president of the single most important publishing house in the Alpha Quadrant. Mark, thanks very much for being here with us.
Thank you for having me.
We already got a whole bunch of great questions lined up for you, but I wanted to check in and see you got anything for us this time about like a book a new book or a book that you want to share from Ignatius Press.
Well, there are lots of Ignatius Press books, of course, and I always like to talk about them, but I want to take this opportunity to encourage all the parents out there, all the school teachers, Catholic school teachers out there, all the directors of religious education in your parishes to check out our new Word of Life catechetical series that we're doing with our friends at the Augustine Institute. This is just an outstanding series. We've launched K-5 in the fall. It's been tremendously well received, and we're working on 6-8 now. Middle school, which we have six in the fall and other grades thereafter. It utilizes a very solid, dynamic textbook with teacher resources, but also has a learning management system with videos and all kinds of things of that sort. So it's really an effort to unite, you know, catechesis of kids, whether in schools or in parish programs, with faith formation for the parents and support the parents in teaching their kids, as well as the catechist. So check out Word of Life.
Wordoflifeseries.org is where you can go online. Wordoflifeseries.org. Yeah, congratulations on that. I'm so happy to hear about that. I don't remember the saint. Maybe it was Ignatius said something about give me the child and I'll raise
a man
at all. I forgot the quote that I was going to get, so I was thinking, oh, Brumley will fill it in.
Give me the child, I'll give you a man, you know. That's right. And this is really aimed at helping, you know, we're dealing with this problem of the nuns today, the N-O-N-E. I used to be a nun, N-O-N-E, not an N-U-N. But I knew lots of N-U-Ns, but I was never an N-U-N, I was an N-O-N-E nun. But anyway, we're dealing with that problem today where kids are, you know, as they get older, they're leaving the church, they're leaving the faith, they're not following Jesus anymore, and they have questions. And so part of the idea behind the Word of Life is to equip them so that their questions are answered. And we do a little bit of this thing that you guys are familiar with there called apologetics.
Nice.
So we have catechetical, we have evangelizing catechesis and a little bit of the apologetics. So.
And you got to do it because the statistics are that kids are losing their faith at 10, 11, 12 years old because of what they're getting on their phones, I think, a lot. But other places as well, probably. All right. I'll try to mention it a few times because people should know about this. Wordoflifeseries.org. Wordoflifeseries.org. Find out about this. I mean, you can't do better than the Augustine Institute and Ignatius Press. I mean, you're talking about as good as it gets when it comes to sharing the Catholic faith in the modern world. There's probably one other apostolate I would put up in that category. I don't want to mention it right now, but there's probably one other that I would put up in.
I would think of this apostolate in San Diego.
You know? Oh, you're talking about, I was thinking of Bishop Barron's, Catholic but oh, you were going to say Catholic Answers.
Well, Word on Fire is good too, but I mean, you know, Catholic Answers.
Well,
all you guys are doing great stuff. Trying to do this all together.
Amen.
There's a lot of work.
That's what Chris always says. We don't have competitors. We have collaborators in the field. And we're just so delighted when people do great things like this. Word of Life series.org. All right, let's go to the phones. The number is 888-318-7884. Gavin, right here in San Diego. Hang on, Gavin. Let me see if I can get you on. Gavin, you there with us? I think he's there.
Hello?
Hello, Gavin. How old are you?
Hi. I'm 11 years old.
Well, we're very grateful for your call. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Brumley.
Okay, so The baby animals and humans, also Noah's Ark, had to reproduce with their own siblings. Do you think there were genetic deformities?
How do you think we got the platypus? Oh, sorry. I apologize. I'm just kidding, Gavin. I'm just kidding, Gavin. Mark, go ahead.
So with respect to the animals, I'm interested, Gavin, why you think they reproduced with their siblings.
Well, if Noah had to take one female, let's take zebras for instance. He had to take one female zebra and one male zebra. They had to reproduce together, and then they had a baby, and then that baby had to reproduce with its siblings.
I see what you're saying. So the offspring of the pair. Of course, there are some animals are in single pair, and some animals are in seven pairs. So it's not just that all the animals on the ark were in single pairs. But I see what you're saying. You're saying their offspring have to reproduce with their other offspring. And you're concerned that in the ordinary course of things, that there could be genetic deformities and things of that sort.
Yes.
So notice I used the word in the ordinary course of things, because the situation is described with respect to Noah's Ark and the flood. That's not something that ordinarily happens, does it?
Uh-uh.
And just as God made provision for Noah and his family and for all the animals that he wanted to have preserved in this very extraordinary circumstance, so we can suppose that God acted in an extraordinary way to make sure that offspring that came from these animals were healthy and were able to reproduce in a healthy way.
Okay.
That works for you?
Yeah. All right. Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah. All right. Wonderful, Gavin. I tell you what, I'd like to send you a little book that we have from Jimmy Akin called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. Ooh, you seem perfectly capable of dealing with it. If you would like a copy of it, could you put an adult on the line and we will get an address from that adult where we can send you your copy of The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. That brings us right to the break. We will take a quick break. Be right back with more. Mark Brunley, Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Save the date. Saturday, August 26th is the day, and Birmingham, Alabama is the place for the 2023 EWTN Family Celebration. We're celebrating Mother Angelica's love for the Eucharist, and join us to mark the centennial year of Mother's birth. Make your plans now to attend this free event. More details coming soon at our Family Celebration webpage, ewtn.com/family celebration.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. If you're here in the San Diego area, as I know some of our listeners are, I just want to invite you to a film screening. It's free Tuesday, April 25th. The new movie Cabrini is going to be screening at the Mira Mesa Stadium 18 on Westview Parkway in San Diego. The seating's limited. You can register at catholic.com. But we wanted to support this movie, and we'd love to share it with you. Cabrini, it's on April 25th, Tuesday, April 25th, here in San Diego. If you want to find out about it, go to catholic.com. Our guest is Mark Brunley. Mark is the president of Ignatius Press. Ignatius Press just topping itself year after year in the quality of things it's putting out. Is that effusive enough for you, Mark? Was that effusive?
Well,
enough?
Yeah, that'll do. That'll do. Thank you. Right. You're embarrassing me, but you know.
Oh,
it's not like it's all me, you know, it's everybody else here. So, but anyway. You get it. You get the idea.
I do. Yep. Let's go right back here to San Diego. Isaac here in San Diego is listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Isaac, thanks for downloading the app. We're glad to have you here. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
You hear me?
Very well.
Awesome. Well, thank you guys so much. I just want to say, first off, I just celebrated 1 year as a baptized Christian and a Catholic just last Easter Vigil. So thank you so much for you guys, what you're doing.
Well, welcome home, brother. Congratulations.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, my gosh. I love being Catholic. Thank you. So my question is, I'm starting to be drawn to the more traditional rites. For example, I'm starting to attend, or I like to attend when I can, St. Anne's in San Diego. And, you know, it's just a more reverent service. You know, you go in there and typically everybody's, you know, dressed nice and everybody's quiet and everybody's obviously focused that this is the house of God, you know? And when I was going through catechism, I was going to my local Novus Ordo church. I don't want to say where it is, but you know, it's like people come in with Hawaiian shirts and people don't genuflect. And but what I do like about the Novus Ordo church that I was catechized in was the community. You know, like after Mass, we would have like a breakfast, you know, type of thing. And I guess my question is, how can we sort of, I don't know, hold to traditions and be reverent in the Mass? It's just, you know, like I said, I'm a new Catholic, and how can we be more inclusive in the traditional, like, services to people who, you know, are walking in there maybe for the first time? Like, the first time I went there was with somebody who I met on Facebook who happened to, you know, kind of walk me through a little bit. I was still, you know, juggling through. I didn't know what the heck was going on, you know.
Yeah, at the Latin Mass, when you went to the Mass in Latin, yeah, working your way through that little red book.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, but it was still so beautiful, you know. Even as my first time was at a low Mass, I was like, wow, this is so, you know, different. So I guess, how can we incorporate more community and more welcoming to, you know, people who are, you know, going there for the first time, et cetera?
Gotcha. Mark?
Wow, gee, that's a good question. I can tell you what my experience has been. I go to a, you know, fairly typical Catholic parish in Napa. It's Novus Ordo, as they say. You know, now that all this terminology is a little bit in flux, I sometimes say, you know, 62 or 69 or 70, depending on how you want to number or date the Novus Ordo. But I have attended, you know, traditional Latin Mass, 62. We have one in our, we have such a Mass just up valley, about 10 minutes or 15 minutes from my house. And those folks are very welcoming, and they're very communal-minded, and they're also very involved in the nearby parish. You know, they're sort of in the parish, but sort of not, because of the current arrangement of things in the church. But they're very, very supportive of the parish, you know, and they're very supportive of people that attend and participate in the older form of Mass. So that's my experience there. I've known people that go to the more traditional Latin Mass that are, as you're describing them, Isaac. And of course, I've known people that go to just ordinary Mass that are that way too. So it's hard for me to generalize. I think you should talk with the pastor and say, this is what I'm experiencing. I think I'd recommend trying to be more welcoming to folks and, you know, making them feel like they're more part of the community there, and see what he says. That's what I would recommend. I always think it's good to go to the pastor, not to blame him or to attack him, to support him and just give your point of view and see what he says. I don't remember where St. Anne's. I used to be in San Diego when I worked at Catholic Answers and then worked for the Diocese of San Diego. I don't remember where St. Anne's is. So I don't really know what the various options are. But if there's another place where the old Mass is celebrated, that they might, that community might be more to your liking or more open in the way you describe it.
Isaac, I am going to leave that there, and wish you the best of luck. And I hope you'll call again. What great good news to hear that you have come into the full communion of the Catholic faith. Boy, it's one thing I will say, Mark, is there is a general sense of dissatisfaction with either my church is not welcoming, my church is not reverent, my church that right. I hear a lot of the time, and I don't know the cause of that. I don't know what the cure is, but I know that people want a welcoming, reverent parish. That's what they want.
Yeah, and I would say, you could always be a kind of witness to that by how you interact with other people too. So that's also an opportunity. But reverence and welcome, those things are not at odds, and they shouldn't be. And if someone feels that in order to have a reverent participation in Holy Mass, you got to be cold or indifferent or not friendly to people or welcoming, then I don't think that person is understanding what's going on in the Mass.
Yeah, what that Mass is about, exactly.
Right.
I don't know about – this is just between you and me, Mark. I don't know about the Hawaiian shirt thing. Is a Hawaiian shirt not formal enough for Mass?
Depends on where you whether you wear it under your suit.
Whether you're in Hawaii, probably.
Or whether you're in Hawaii, yeah.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Isaac. Tom.
I mean, I don't want to criticize your Hawaiian shirt because I'm sure it's very, very reverent.
No, you know what? I don't have any Hawaiian shirts that currently fit me, Mark. Let's.
I see. I have to tell you, when I'm, being from the Midwest. Now, this is back in the 1980s, right? When I first came to California to work for Catholic Answers, I was rather surprised.
Oh, at the way people dress here in California at Mass.
Yeah, just Mass just everywhere. Everywhere.
Yeah, right.
Very informal.
Right.
So.
Yeah, I it is not unusual at all to see people in Mass in Southern California wearing shorts, a t-shirt, and what were called flip-flops when I was a kid, but I don't know what they call them now. That's not unusual at all, and I'm not approving of it. I'm not saying that I approve of it. It's just a fact.
You're judging. I can tell.
I'm observing. I'm not judging. I'm observing that is very, very common.
But it's very different from what I experienced in the Midwest.
Yeah.
This is in the 80s. Now the Midwest is very informal. We're in a much more informal age than we were, 40, 30 years ago, whatever it was. And so the informality that I experienced as being somewhat tied to being on the West Coast now has made its way into the Midwest. And I'm not saying that people have to wear, suits and coats and ties to Mass, but we should. The whole idea of Holy Mass is that this is a consecrated space and time and set of activities. Consecrated means set apart, and it means we should treat it as something different from what we do in a commonplace way, as a way of noting that we are involved with worshiping God, who is the source of all existence and reality, and we're not just conducting ourselves as if we were directing ourselves to ordinary business in the world, which isn't in and of itself bad.
No.
But one of the ways we underscore how God is great and the source of everything is by being somewhat different in what we do when we go to Mass.
But I agree with you 100%, Mark, but I also want to confess something to you. I will never say anything to someone else about how they're dressed in Mass. I don't know their circumstances.
Right.
I don't know their value.
Exactly right.
I there's no way I am ever saying a word.
I think that's really something that is part of pastoral instruction. You can convey that idea without judging people or making them feel judged, and with a sensibility that people are gonna, they're gonna come from different places and different life experiences. So
because I distinctly remember the day I'm in Mass here in Southern California. The guy in front of me in the communion line, the back of his shirt is a big giant graphic that says Megadeth, and I thought a little bit of a mixed message there. I'm getting a mixed message from you. you know?
Yeah, but he's going to Mass, right?
But he's going to Mass. God bless. I am not, right. The Mass is the important thing. And you know what? I don't know anything about Megadeth. Maybe they're all Catholics.
Right.
I don't know.
Right. So what I'd say is a general principle, try to, you know, form people to have a appreciation for what the liturgy is and things that are consistent or more consistent with what it is than other things, and recognize that you're going to have different sensibilities among individuals and even within parishes. But we should all strive for that same basic set of commitments and values with respect to what we're doing in the liturgy, and just recognizing that you're going to be, people have differences of opinion, and we're going to have to navigate that. That's just the reality of our culture right now and where we are. And we certainly don't want to discourage people who are, you know, trying to connect with God by attending Mass, by doing, you know, doing what you described there.
Let's go to Auburn, here in California, listening on Catholic.com. Tom in Auburn. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Kai. Hi, how you doing?
Oh, you kidding me? This is an old. See, now I say Tom is an old friend of mine, but Tom always questions me whether I'm truly his friend or not. But I am Tom's friend. We are old friends, a longtime Catholic radio guy. Tom, it's nice to hear from you.
Good to hear you too, Syed. I definitely consider you a friend. Oh, so I never doubt that.
Oh, thank you, thank you. I know we worked for two different organizations at one time.
What does that mean?
Well, there's not everybody always gets along in the Catholic media world. Mark,
really?
Mind your own business.
Really?
Yes. So we don't want to bring up this old stuff. It's old stuff.
Shocking.
Yeah, that's
shocking.
But Tom is a great, good, holy man.
Old wounds.
Yeah, right. Old wounds. Exactly. Tom, what do you got on your mind?
Well, I just want to say hi to Mark, too. And I don't know if he knows that I now work for the Augustine Institute in major gift fundraising. And
oh, wow. You're coming to my house to ask for a donation. Is that what's going on?
Yeah.
You do this on the air.
You're on my list.
He will ask you.
No.
Checks in the mail, man.
I'm so glad to hear you. Thank you. And I was glad to hear you speak of the Word of Life series, because one thing that you may have mentioned that I didn't hear is that it also tries to evangelize the parents and the catechists. So in the program, built into it are videos for both teachers and for parents. And, you know, we know that we can teach the kids the faith and incredibly well, and they may get it. But if they go home and the parents don't live it, then it can often be erased. So we're trying to revolutionize catechesis. Right. And we believe that this can really be a way to renew the church from within, from the parish, which is the normal place where people receive the faith, right? And so thanks for pitching that. But the real reason I called is because when the last host was on with you, Si, you were talking about the general state of the church and you know, how we lament about not being fed at our parishes. And one thing that we decided to do in my family is do small faith community in our home. And so we just said, you know, we can't keep waiting or working or trying to change some of these structures that just don't seem to want to change. We will keep working on them. But in the meantime, our kids, our family, our friends need that community of faith that supports them. So we do stuff at home. We invite people over for a meal. We do some catechesis for the different age levels. We use stuff from form.org on the Augustine Institute website there. And the people love it. The dads love it, you know, and we mix it with really sort of solid Catholics that are really already trying to live their faith, with some of those that who may have slipped away during COVID or just kind of hit and miss on Mass. Yeah. And it's really been beautiful. And we're saying to ourselves, why didn't we start this earlier?
Tom, that's fantastic. Mark, I want to, because I'm short of time, I want you to get your reaction to what Tom is saying.
Oh, it's just outstanding. First of all, this is what Pope Benedict called co-responsibility for the church. So we all have responsibility for the life and mission of the church, not just the parish, not just the priest, but all of us. And where we are experiencing a limitation or deficiency or a problem in our parish, we should be present there and try to address it in appropriate ways. But sometimes we're not able to do that. So what do we have to do? We suffer in that context, but we pray. And then we have to be responsible for how we nourish ourselves with respect to the Word of God, how we worship God, how we share the faith with other people, and how we live in community together as Catholics. We as individuals have to take responsibility for that. So that means we may have to do things like gather together in small groups with our homes and pray, and without the impetus from the parish, unfortunately. But, you know, pastors also change and prayer is effective, and so we have to keep at it. So. Appreciate Tom.
Congratulations on being with the Augustine Institute. I'm just so happy to hear your voice, and what a beautiful call. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Mark Brumley on Catholic Answers Live. This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns its attention to the question of God in an age of unbelief. Join us September 21st through 24th in San Diego for I Believe in God, featuring very special guest Scott Hahn and an all-star lineup of speakers. Spend four fun days with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
In These 12, The Gospel Through the Apostles' Eyes, best-selling author Rod Bennett gives a riveting re-examination of gospel events from the ground-floor perspective of Christ's own hand-picked successors. In his trademark storytelling style, Bennett movingly depicts what it was like for the apostles to witness Jesus' teaching and miracles up close. Why did he call them, and what did he intend for them to do? Order your copy of These 12 today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Our number, Mark Brumley, our guest, and that gentleman who just called, Tom, from Auburn, in California, just an extraordinary man with a beautiful family and a farm, and has worked for all kinds of Catholic apostolates, raising money, and I just couldn't be more delighted that he called.
And I'm glad that he brought up Word of Life because it's relevant to our discussion.
Very relevant. Yes, Mark.
Yes, indeed.
Will in Silverton, Oregon. Did you know, Mark, that you pronounce it Oregon, not Oregon?
I knew that.
Oh, you did know? Okay.
Yeah.
I always feel so proud when I know how to pronounce things. Will in Silverton, Oregon, watching us on Twitch. You are next. Oh, Twitch. I apologize. Go ahead, Will, with your question.
No worries. So I'm a revert to the faith. I got confirmed back in 2020.
Hey.
I have a question for Mark here. I'm looking for some advice how to be a better apologist because I hear this claim, and it's, you know, Catholics are not Christian. I mean, you know, I could show that the early Christians started calling themselves Catholic super early. You know, there's a letter I think Ignatius wrote. And I could explain that our creed believes in Christ, or I could show that the church worships God and worships the Trinity, you know.
Well, do you want to work here? If you can do all those things, you are qualified.
Yes, right.
maybe. But no, so the issue that I see, though, so often nowadays is that oftentimes the arguments against Catholics being Christian are usually this wild mixture of gut feeling, anecdotes, and misinformation. And right. You know, feelings are often immune to facts. So, right. I mean, you know, because Peter talks to us and he says, hey, you need to make a defense for what you believe, but do it with gentleness. Right. So how can we be better apologists in that situation? How can we answer wild emotionalism?
Well, here's what I'll say. I just did a course for the Archdiocese of San Francisco on this, and I thought it went pretty well, but I learned some things, and I hope the people that participated in it learned some things too. I'm going to say I am an advocate of what I'm increasingly calling a holistic apologetic. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's an apologetic where there's explanation of arguments in a reasonable way, in a way that's attuned to the person you're trying to explain things to, first point. And then the second point is that there is a kind of experiential dimension that you're trying to foster in the person. So if I were trying to show how Catholics are Christians, I would explain my understanding of what a Christian is, show how that's what Catholicism is, and then I would try to help that person experience me as a Christian, as a Catholic. So, you know, praying for that person, engaging the person in an ongoing relationship that would be how Christians should behave to one another. And then I would also give personal testimony. And that's the third dimension, which I think I'm going to call the narrative dimension of apologetics, where you are trying to present a narrative or story, a true story, but a story nonetheless, that supplants a false or deficient story or account of Christianity or understanding of Catholicism in the minds and hearts of another person. And so talking about your own personal testimony of how in becoming a Catholic, you have grown closer to Christ, you understand Jesus more fully, and he guides your life and illuminates you, and just talk about your own spiritual struggles in light and how you have benefited from being a Catholic, or if you're a convert, obviously becoming a Catholic. I think those three things together are powerful components. Now, of course, there's no magic formula that's going to automatically convert people. But I think where you've got good reason presented in an accessible way, and you help a person experience you as a Christian, even though you're a Catholic, and you give testimony that helps that person understand the larger story, your own personal story, and I should have said more generally, the story of Catholic faith and talking about lives of the saints and so on and so forth. I think those are powerful instruments for being more effective as apologists. Now, of course, as I say in my book, Seven Habits of a Faithful Apologist includes, you know, we have to learn, we have to study, we have to pray, we have to learn how to interact with people in effective ways. We have to, you know, grow in our faith, personal faith, not just knowledge of the faith, but in our personal faith, in our hope, trust, reliance upon God, and in our love of God and the love of other people. So those are all sort of behind it. Those are the virtues or habits of faithful apologists that sort of undergird those three dimensions of what I'm going to call the doctrinal, the experiential, and the narrative dimensions of faithful and effective apologetics. So I don't know if that's helpful to you, but that's what I'd say.
I tell you what, we'll find out if it's helpful to you, because I'll send you a copy of Mark's book, Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics. I'm allowed to do that, Mark.
You are?
Yeah, you're allowed to, too. If you ever want to give away a book that belongs to the Catholic Answers Press, you can. I officially grant you that power.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Wow.
Give him this book. So let's give him the Seven Deadly. Hang on, Will, and we'll send you the Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics by Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press.
But before we go away, Will, was that helpful at all?
That was really, really helpful. Thank you so much. That's awesome. Wow, that's blown me away.
Wonderful.
Thank you.
Oh, well, then we probably don't need to send you the book.
Send him the book.
Oh, send him?
Come
okay.
On.
All right.
Come on.
Well, Will, hang on. We'll send you the book. Let's go to Susan in Reno, Nevada. Did you know you don't say Nevada? You say Nevada? Did you know I know how to pronounce the 50 states, Mark?
Wow, you are an impressive man.
California.
You're really impressive.
Susan, go ahead with your question for
Our
Mark.
Our former governor's pronunciation.
Oh. Hi, Susan. Are you there?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Oh, yes, we can. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Oh, good. So I've been a sponsor for RCIA this year, and twice we've had the subject of homosexuality come up, as you might expect.
Wait, hang on, Susan. Susan, some big chunk of that got cut out. So what we got was you're teaching RCIA, and twice the subject of homosexuality came up, and then we got nothing after that.
I'm not teaching that. I'm a sponsor.
Okay, I gotcha.
Oh, okay.
Okay, and our priest has taught, well, the subject has come up comparing, the subject is development of doctrine, and the priest has analogized between suicide and the development of doctrine on that, given our understanding of psychology, versus where we're at with homosexuality. And he feels like within, 100 years or whatever, that will be okay in the church. But given what we have, what the Bible does and doesn't say about both subjects, I can't wrap my head around that. So I'm wondering if I can get some help with that.
Before Mark answers, I'm sorry, but does he think that the church teaches that suicide is okay?
No, I'm sorry, not okay. But it used to be that suicide, people who committed suicide were not able, they couldn't have a funeral, they couldn't be buried in consecrated ground.
Oh, I got you. Okay, Mark?
But in that context, same-sex marriage and behavior would be okay, is what he's saying.
Okay.
Okay, so he's trying to analogize it to how we look at suicide today, but it doesn't quite match up, because we don't say that suicide is okay or it's a good thing. What we recognize is that there are often, or even usually, factors that come into play that mitigate or eliminate someone's blameworthiness for taking his life. That's what we say. But we say it's still not a good thing that someone has taken his life. And we try to help people not to experience things or make that choice or incline in that direction. So we still say that, because we say life is good and it's a gift from God and it's not something that we have sovereignty over and all those kinds of things. But when we go, it sounds like your pastor is saying when it comes to same-sex attraction, that somehow we're going to move from a position that says same-sex acts are not right, they're not the proper use of sexuality, to a view that says that they are good and right. Is that what you're understanding him to say?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I'd simply say, that's not true and it's false. I mean, it is true that we have across the board when it comes to sin and bad actions, a better appreciation today of the full range of things that come into play when it comes to our knowledge of what's good and bad and our consent to acting in a way, our freedom and all of that. We know much more. Not that they didn't know anything about this in the past. I mean, Jesus, when he's dealing with the Pharisees in an exchange over the healing of the blind man, says to them, you say you see, but you don't. Basically, he's saying if you didn't see, you would be without sin. But you say you see, and therefore your sin remains. So the idea there is what we understand has to do with the blameworthiness or not of our choices and our actions. But that doesn't change what's right and what's wrong. So while we do have a deeper appreciation of mitigating factors, let's say, that doesn't mean that there's going to be a fundamental shift in the area of what's right and wrong with respect to sexuality. This goes down to the very human nature and God's original creation of human beings as male and female. And that fundamental reality is not going to change. We have a deeper appreciation of people and their situations and the challenges that they face. And we want to underscore the fact that every human being has inherent human dignity. But that doesn't mean that any inclination that they feel or choice that they make based upon an inclination, somehow the church is going to say, no, that's a good thing, or that's consistent with full human flourishing, and so on. That's not going to happen in this area. So unfortunately, your pastor is wrong. Nothing in the teaching of the church today, nothing that Pope Francis has said or done. I know sometimes you get the impression from how media accounts put things or some interested parties represent things that somehow Pope Francis has changed the church's teaching on human sexuality in general or homosexuality in particular, but that hasn't happened. So I think it's unfortunate that your pastor is saying that, but the basics, God can, made man and woman, Adam and Eve, and that fundamental reality has not changed. It will not change. It's part of God's original good creation. That's what I'd say.
Okay, Susan?
That helps a great deal. Thank you.
Susan, I'd like to send you a book that we have. It's called Made This Way by Trent Horn and Layla Miller. And it talks about these contemporary moral issues and gives a very quite basic, but basic in the sense of clear, is what I mean, explanation of the church's view on these. If you'd like it, hang on, and we'll send you a copy of Made This Way. I have to take a quick break. Mark Brumley is our guest. It's Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live. More right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I'm a Dominican, and St. Dominic was an itinerant preacher who went around and touched people's lives by open-air preaching. The radio opens the possibilities of doing this to the entire world in a very intimate sense.
EWTN Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Mullady. Tonight, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley is our guest. He's the president of Ignatius Press. And I want to mention again, it's been mentioned a couple times on the program, they have this new catechetical program that they've made in cooperation with the Augustine Institute, and it's called
Word of Life.
Word of Life. And you can get it. I was waiting for you, Mark. You got to help me.
I was wondering if you wanted me to jump in or you were struggling to remember or what.
No, so. I wasn't struggling to remember. I had straight up forgotten. Wordofliferies.org. Word of Life. I give up the struggle now. I just sometimes I go, I don't remember that. So I just let it go. Wordofliferies.com. Check it out. Especially if you have youngins, whether grandkids or kids that are in need, as we all are, of being educated in the faith, check it out, wordofliferies.org. Going to go to Bear Valley Springs, California. We are so popular in California today. A lot of California calls. John in Bear Valley Springs, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Glad you're here, John. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Hey, Mark, and Cy, how are you doing today?
Very well. Thank you, Mark.
Kind of a retread Catholic myself. I grew up in the 50s and 60s, so that kind of dates me. And I went through kind of the misery of post-Vatican II misinterpretation and various things that happened in the church, and I left for quite a long time. And about the age of 30, I crashed and burned had a spiritual experience that brought me back to the church. Now, I came from a family of six kids, and I'm trying to establish a dialogue with my older brother, who also left the Catholic Church and is now a pretty dedicated Calvinist Baptist guy. And he's a very black and white kind of person. There are not a lot of gray areas in his world. So when I've tried to talk to him in the past about the differences between Catholicism and Protestantism, for instance, I read a book by Scott Hahn called The Fourth Cup, and I started describing it to him and explaining Scott's perspective on what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished," on the cross. He started talking about some other rabbi who disagreed with something, and therefore all of that was completely false. And I said, "Well, okay, well, you could read the book yourself." And he said, "Well, I don't need to." You know, so that's kind of the reaction I've been getting all along from him, is he's decided that sola scriptura and sola fide are it, and there's no point in discussing it further. So I tried, rather than talking on the phone or person to person with him, I started an email conversation. And I'll kind of encapsulate this with, I've listened to a lot of apologetics, and I've listened to a lot of debates, including, Tim Staples and Mike Gendron and a whole lot of other people. I listen to Bishop Barron a lot. So my brother writes to me and says, all scripture, you know, he quotes 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed by God, profitable for teaching or reproof or correction, et cetera, that the man of God can be complete, equipped for every good work. And that's his basis for sola scriptura.
John, I just want to let Mark, because we're getting near the end. So you wanted Mark to give you an idea of how to maybe break through this fidelity to sola scriptura tradition?
Yeah, part of it is on my job is not to be confrontational with them and to just say, well, I agree with that. And I also agree with 2 Thessalonians, where he clarifies that, you know, both oral and written instructions, and in the last verse of John's gospel, where he says, if all the books, you know, if all things Jesus did, every one of them were written, the world couldn't contain the books that would be written.
Okay.
So I'm just looking for another way maybe to approach that subject.
Okay.
Okay, so here's what I'd suggest. I'm sure you know the arguments, and you make sure you have the arguments, you know, have them available, have the scripture texts available, know the history, how for most of the church's history, sola scriptura wasn't an idea in anybody's head, and that's not how the church actually functioned, not how the church actually used the Bible, and so on. Know those things and present those arguments. I think you just say, you know, this is how I take it, and this is where I see things. And then we come look at his passages of scripture and have the arguments ready to respond and say, this is how I see that. You know, I think that kind of scriptural, doctrinal, historical component is important and valuable, and it should be part of the exchange. But probably as important, at least, if not more important, is your relationship with your brother. You know, do you feel like he sees you as a Christian? And does he see you studying the Bible and reading the Bible? And do you ever share the Bible with him on a level of spiritual growth and development? As well as, you know, having a good relationship where you can say, well, you know, I see these passages differently. Here's how I take them. Here's how I interpret what you're saying. That's an important thing to be able to do. But to be able to do that in a spirit of brotherhood, not just natural brotherhood and familial love, but as a fellow Christian, does you have that kind of relationship with him?
I do up to a point. Like mm-hmm. I said, my efforts in the past have just fallen on deaf ears. And basically, he ended his last email with, I'd be happy to explain to where I got to today, as long as we have very fundamental differences in our basic theological grids, we would do well to steer clear of those differences.
Okay, and
then,
wow.
then he says, I would always be open to discussing Scripture, and we gladly do so. So I'm not quite sure how to get around the first part.
Yeah, well, I think you should have conversations about Scripture that include things that you agree about, or at least potentially agree about. And then, you know, as that relationship or ability to communicate over Scripture deepens, then maybe look at some of these other passages of Scripture with him. Is he comfortable praying with you?
Yes.
Okay. Well, so I think just say let's pray for each other and pray together every once in a while and try to understand. We'll try to deepen our respective understandings of Scripture. And you can even ask him, you know, as you're reading the Bible, what are some things that you're learning in your understanding of Scripture? So that he understands that first and foremost, you are committed together with receiving Scripture as the Word of God. So that's your point of unity. Now, your point of disunity is disagreement over what that means in some areas. But start from that point of unity. And then get to where you say, well, you know, we've had these exchanges about sola scriptura. You've referred to these passages. Just want to make sure you see how I see them, and I'm interested in hearing how you see it. Maybe you can get to that point so that it isn't quite as confrontational. The other thing is that you've got to pray for him and ask him to pray for you so that you can both understand Scripture more deeply. You know, the fact that he's not willing to kind of go head to head right now necessarily over particular verses, I wouldn't read that as permanent or shutting down all theological discourse based on what you say he communicated to you. So I just try to find areas for the time being that you can talk about the Bible and talk about your mutual Christian faith that's affirming of one another, but keeping the door open to talk about areas of difference too.
Okay. Yeah, well, I like your idea of using prayer, you know, integrating prayer with this discourse we're having via email. Yeah. So I'll definitely bring that into it more. Thank you.
And you can talk about how what's happened to you, you know, coming back to your faith and everything, how that's brought you closer to God, and is, well, you read the Bible now, right? So I think that's good.
Oh, yeah. We participated in those Jeff Cavins Bible studies for about 5 years.
Excellent.
John, thank you very much for the call, and thank you also for the segue. Jeff Cavins will be our guest tomorrow. He's our second-hour guest, and we're actually – it's not – I mean, he's the Bible Christian Society, but we're going to talk about the catechism because they're doing catechism in a year. He and Father Mike Schmitz, of course Father Mike Schmitz, the face of all of that, but certainly working together with all the folks at Ascension Press, especially Jeff.
Jeff Cavins is it's always a great adventure with Jeff Cavins.
It's a series of great adventures.
That's right.
do you have to explain that, or do people already know what we're referring to? The Great Adventure Bible Series.
I think they Jeff probably Cavins. Know, but if not, it doesn't hurt you saying that.
Okay. All right, fair enough. Mark Brumley is the president of Ignatius Press, and you should check them out. And they do all kinds of cool stuff. But what I am fired up about is we need catechesis, and they've got a whole new catechetical program. It's called Word of Life. You can get it at wordoflifeseries.com. Thanks, Mark Brumley.
.org.
Oh, I did it again.
Man, I probably get it at .com too.
I am a top professional. Wordoflifeseries.org. Wordoflifeseries.org. Hey, Joe Heschmeyer will also be here with us tomorrow. So Jeff Cavins, Joe Heschmeyer, try to beat that for a Friday afternoon. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.